Amen to that. Let's give the Lord a plan. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, the reason why we're gathered here is because the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied, and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the reason we're here, and it's a privilege to be with you. I do live in Alabama. We have a ministry that we've been involved with. We celebrate 30 years this month, and we do student conferences down to you guys, but in the Smoky Mountain regions. It's called Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area, and so we've been doing that for 30 years, and just recently, a couple of years ago, we did a senior adult conference, and you know, there's really not a lot of difference between senior adult conferences and student conferences. One, at a student conference, you're going to bed at 5 a.m., you know. At a senior adult conference, they're getting up at 5 a.m. They want their coffee quick, you know. And it's the same kind of issues we deal with, relational issues. I had a lady walk up to me at the senior adult conference, and I don't know if you know this. Sometimes senior adults, they'll just tell you exactly what they're thinking. They won't beat around the bush, you know. And she came up to me, and here's how she started. She said, "Scott, I'm 70 years of age. I've never been married, but I haven't given up yet." And I was like, "Wow, go on." And she told me the story that every night before she goes to bed, she grabs a pair of men's pants and hangs them on her closet door, gets down on, at 70 years of age, gets down on her knees and prays a prayer every night before she goes to bed. It was so good, I had her write it down. I got it in my Bible. Listen to what she says. Let me find it here. It goes like this. It says, "Father, hear my prayer. Grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Amen." And then she goes to bed. That is awesome, okay? Some of you out there going, "That's not bad at all." Anyway, no. And so help me, about a month later, I found out she stole that from Charles Swindoll. It wasn't even original with her. And I was like, "That's the reason you're still single, lady." But anyway, that's a different story. But it's so good to be with you guys in Arnold, Missouri, and surrounding areas. I know that you come drive in from different places. If you have your Bible, I want to talk to you real quick from John chapter 14. And as you're turning to John chapter 14, some things are going on in the disciples' life. As Jesus is speaking to them, you know the story. They followed Jesus wherever he has gone. And at the beginning, crowds were just starting to grow wherever they went. At the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven," the average person was like, "This is what we've been waiting on." And they started jumping on the bandwagon. The disciples saw all the crowd starting to grow. And I'm not indicting you, but I'm just telling you, they acted just like I would have acted. They were like, "This is awesome." And they started having private discussions about who was going to be the next greatest and who was going to be able to sit on his right side. And, you know, they thought they had life tied around their little finger. And then all of a sudden, Jesus started giving the cost of discipleship. You read that when he said, "You can't be one of mine unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, and only then can you follow me." And when Jesus started foretelling the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6, this is when it was one of those tough sayings. And he was saying, "If you're going to be one of mine, you're going to have to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh." Now, he was foretelling communion, the Lord's Supper, but the average person was like, whoa, didn't sign up for this. And they were jumping off the bandwagon as quickly as they had jumped on. And Jesus looked at his own disciples and he said, "Are y'all going to leave me also?" So the crowds are gone, and then in John chapter 13, the disciples had a shocking revelation. Because in John chapter 13, Jesus identifies Judas Iscariot as the one who's going to betray him. Now, this is one of the 12 disciples. This is one of the men that have lived with him for 3 years, heard Jesus' teachings, seen Jesus perform miracles, and now he's going to be the one to turn him in for 30 shekels of silver. So if you can get the mindset here, they're in the upper room in John chapter 14. Crowds are gone. Rumors are swirling. Now they've had one of their very own betray them. I know it's not written in John chapter 14, but I know one of those 11 remaining men had to have this thought go through his head. Can anything else go wrong? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had so much stuff come down on top of you that the only thing you can think to yourself is, what else can go wrong? I mean, let's face it, we've all gone through bad days. In fact, some people call it the storms of life. And if we were talking about the storms of life, I wouldn't talk about the physical storms, the one that came through last night. I would talk about the personal storms. I would talk about the type of storms that when they hit you, sometimes they catch you off guard. When you're in the boss's office and they're having to cut back their force and you're about to lose your job, all you realize is life's about to get tough. When you're in the examination room and the doctor comes in and those ordinary tests, something suspicious has popped up, all you realize is you're about to go through a storm. When you're sat down by the one person that you thought would never let you down and they're sharing with you some things that are going on and you're going to have to look at life in a different set of circumstances, at that point, life gets scary. Nowadays, it's the unexpected text. It's the tragedy of being awakened out of a midnight slumber by a knock on your door. When those things hit you, those are storms, and you get scared. But it's during these times that we want to talk about how you can have peace in the midst of your storm. So what better way than to find where the disciples are walking through the storm, just like we all walk through the storms, and how Jesus taught them how to have peace. Because that's what we all are longing for. That's what every one of us in this room, you're searching for. You're going, how can I have peace? So in John chapter 14, look with me down in verse 25, as Jesus addresses his disciples, and he says something like this. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you." Now, he's telling his disciples, "I've already shared this message with you." Then he starts describing the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Now look at the next phrase. "And bring to your remembrance all things that I've shared with you." Now this is the second reference of Jesus going, "Hey guys, I've already told you this stuff before." So what in the world has Jesus been trying to tell his disciples that at their lowest point during the storm of epic proportion that he's going, "Don't forget what I've told you." Look down in verse 28 real quick. Let me read this one to you. He says, "You have heard me say to you." Now, guys and gals, that's the third reference in four verses of Jesus saying, "I've already told you this." Do you remember when you were young, when your parents had to tell you something three times? Was that not a wake-up call? You better listen. So here he goes. He says, "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice." You know what he's telling his disciples? He's saying, "I know you don't understand this, but I've got to go to the cross." And I understand you're sitting here this morning going, "Wait a minute, Dawson. Are you trying to tell me that something that happened 2,000 years ago can somehow, some way be related to the pain and suffering I walked through in 2017? Yes, sir, I will. Yes, ma'am, I will. Because here's the deal. The message will never change. Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to die on the cross because we all got a problem. We don't like to discuss it. We never like to admit it, but we all have one problem, and that's called sin. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You may not know me. I may not know you. We don't live in the same state, but we have one thing in common. We've all sinned. If you don't believe me, I want to ask you a question. If you've ever told a lie, ever, in your entire life, not just today, it's Sunday, okay? But if you've ever told a lie in your entire life, would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise it. Keep it up. Keep it up. Look around the room. Look around the room. Do you see all the liars who came to church this morning? Do y'all see that? All right, you can drop it. By the way, if you didn't raise your hand, you just told a lie right then. I mean, come on. That shouldn't surprise us. We've all done something wrong. I'm like you. We've all sinned. And in fact, it's amazing to me when we come out of our mother's womb, we know how to be bad. Parents, we don't teach our kids how to be bad. I've been preaching since I was a teenager. I had a sermon when I was a teenager entitled 10 Surefire Ways to Raise Godly Kids. I had no business preaching that message. Had no business, and I didn't even have any kids. Why was I? I preach it today. I preach the same message. I've just changed the title to 3 Suggestions That May or May Not Work. You know what I'm saying? It's a difference here, okay? I mean, understand, how did this all happen? Sin was not created in a factory in San Francisco in 1940. Man, you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you go back to the Garden of Eden, you know what you discover? You find out what happened. Because in the Garden of Eden, the woman, Eve, was deceived. But Adam, the man, deliberately disobeyed. Now watch this. Because of his disobey, because he disobeyed, sin flows through the vein of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. We're sinners before a holy God. You see, I love to preach about the love of God and the forgiveness of God in which he is, but he's also a holy God. I just challenge you to read your Bible, and you know what you'll never find? You'll never find three times where it says he is loving, loving, loving. You'll never find three times where it says he's forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. But you know what you do find? He is holy, holy, holy. Man, you can't sidestep that. You got to deal with the holiness of God. And that's our problem. Because God is holy and we're not. We're separated from him. I can't earn the right to be brought back into his presence, not even on my best day. But here's the good news. When I couldn't come to him, he came to me. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he did something for me I could not do for myself. He did something for you you could not do for yourself. He died on the cross for our sin. Because when I was growing up, I'd always hear the phrase, Jesus is the God-man. And they'd say, he's all man like he's no God. He is all God like he is no man. And I'd say, that's awesome. But I wouldn't understand it until you place him on the cross. Because it's when you place him on the cross and they lifted him up, you realize with one hand, he has firmly grasped at God's deity. Why? Because he's all God. But with the other hand, he could reach out to the sinfulness of mankind. Why? Because he's all man. And when they lifted him up, he became the one who bridged the gap between God and man together again. That's the reason there's hope. And we're dealing in a pluralistic society. We're dealing in America, and everybody says, oh, I've tried religion, and it just didn't take in my life. It may be okay for you, but it's not okay for me. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to this. Jesus did not die on the cross to make you religious. He died on the cross because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. In fact, I'll say it like this. He didn't die to make us religious. He died on the cross to make us righteous. And how does that all take place in our life? I want you to look down in verse 27. Listen to what Jesus says here. It's eye-opening because in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You notice what he desires? He didn't say, you give me anything. He says, my peace, I'm willing to give it to you. And he doesn't say to have more stuff. And that is so confusing in our society. Everybody seems to think, you know, I just need to have more stuff to be happy. I'm only one rung from the ladder, on the ladder away from where I could really have that peace. If I could only wear those type of clothes, if I could only join that type of a club, if I could only hang out with those type of people, drive that type of a car. And here's the problem with that philosophy. Enough will never be enough. You'll always be one step away because we live in a society that has everything. Would you not agree we all have too much stuff? Where else but America can you find a fast food restaurant right next door to a fast weight loss clinic? You know what I'm saying? All right. You can put it on and take it off all in the same day. I mean, we have everything at our fingertips. So it's not about having more stuff. Enough will never be enough. It's not about having more pleasure. My goodness, everybody lives for pleasure nowadays. And if you're here today and all you're doing is living for the next party, you know what that's like to me? That's like trying to live life at Disney World. And some of you are like, wow, man, why? Everyone wants to live at Disney World. No, not live at Disney World. Have y'all ever, anybody ever been to Disney? Anybody? Let me see your hands. Okay. Many of you have. I've kind of thought, anyone who knows me knows I love to go to Disney. I love to visit Disney. But here's what I've realized. You know what you do at Disney? All you do is wait. That's all you do. You wait for the tram. You wait for your ticket. You wait to go through security. You wait to go through the turnstile. And when you get to the ride, if you don't have a fast pass, you wait. We went this past summer. My daughter, we dropped her off at college. We had one little final getaway, and so we went to Disney. We didn't have fast passes, so we stood in line an hour and 45 minutes to ride Buzz Lightyear in direct Orlando sunlight, okay? Now, Disney, they're very polite to us. They had water for $5 a bottle, but anyway, that's a different story. All right, and so we got inside. We rode the ride. The hour and 45-minute wait, a three-and-a-half-minute ride. We get out. My daughter looks at us and says, let's do that again. We go, all right, okay. All right. Now, I'll do that for a couple of days. But wouldn't you admit that's a hard way to live your life? And I'm speaking to some of you right now. You've come this morning by invitation or just tradition, and you're sitting there and evaluate your own life. All you do is exist. All you do is endure. The pocket of pleasure hits, yee-haw, and then you go right back into line. There's got to be something more to life. If all there was fame and fortune, man, Hollywood would be the place to be. Everybody would say, get to Hollywood, and you would find yourself. It would be the bastion of tranquility, but all you have to do is start reading the stories. I have a journal, and I'm always adding to it. It's literally quote after quote after quote of people that we pay to entertain us. Because I think if you could look at what happens when they get off stage, you'd not buy the line. Drew Carey, who's, we know, the host of The Price is Right, he's a comedian. And when he's on the road doing his comedy act in Esquire magazine, listen to what he says. He says, I lie in the hotel room all day, and then after my act, I go to the bar and I cry. Eddie Murphy in People magazine said, I do not think there is anyone who feels like there is not something missing in their life. No matter how much money you make, how many cars or houses you have, or how many people you make laugh, life isn't perfect for nobody. In 1989, O.J. Simpson, I went back and researched it in People magazine. Here's what he said. Listen, O.J. Simpson, 1989. He says, I sit in my house and sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been good to me. I have a good wife, kids, big house, many cars, but yet I'm lonely and I'm bored. I've often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide, but I'm coming to believe that money sure isn't a cure-all. O.J. Simpson. You see, I got news, and probably the saddest interview, let me give you this one, is Harrison Ford, one of the most successful movie stars in Hollywood's history. In GQ magazine, he answered the question by saying, I've come to the point of realizing you only want out of life what you ain't got. The reporter followed it up by saying, what is it that you do not have? Harrison Ford had a one-word response. Peace. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, what does it profit a person if you can gain the entire world and lose your own soul? This morning, I'm not offering you a philosophy. I'm not offering you a religion. I'm offering you something you cannot buy, you can only receive, and that is the one thing you're searching for, and that is peace. Now, when we talk about peace, what in the world is peace? How do you describe peace? And I started thinking, you know, you can go to any doctor in Missouri, and he or she could try to add a whole lot of years to your life, but it's not until you come to Jesus that you have life during your years. That's the difference. I travel so much, and you guys are the epitome of hospitality. Y'all put me in a nice place. And sometimes when I'm traveling, I get to stay in three, and every once in a while, a four-star place. Now, that's balanced by the times I'm on the road, and I'm staying in places where they just wish they could find a star. You know what I'm saying? Any star at all, and they're going to be happy, okay? And you know what I've decided? You know who has the softest pillows at night? Think about it. It's not the Marriotts. It's not the Hiltons. It's any pillow. When you place your head upon it, knowing you have peace with a holy God. And that's where some of you are. You're sitting there going, man, I need what you're talking about. How can I receive this peace? Well, there's only one thing you have to step over to get to it, and it's a word called pride. And I know we don't like the word pride, so let me tell you, in just a few moments from now, we're all going to go through a battle. You know what that battle is? It's the battle between image and integrity. Let me tell you something. Image is what other people think about you. Can I be straight up? So image by itself is not bad. What other people think about you, because it dictates to us what we wear, where we go, how we act, that image is okay unless it overtakes your integrity. Now, let me explain the difference. Image is what other people think about you. Integrity is who you are. Let me explain. In just a few moments, when we stand up and there's a time to respond, if you stand up and the first thought that goes through your head is, if I respond, what will other people think? Wrong question. At that moment, you're risking your integrity based on your image. You see, today you can walk out of here a brand new person. You can go home and your children can have a brand new dad. Your parents can have a brand new child. You see, what can happen this morning is you can experience what you've been searching for. It's not in a religion. It's not in a philosophy. It's in surrendering your life before Christ. Man, today can be the brand new day of the rest of your life. And I'm going to tell you, wouldn't it be awesome if I could stand here and say, only people without Jesus go through bad days. Wouldn't that be great if I could stand up here today on this platform and say, come to know Christ today and you'll never go through another bad day? Man, it'd be awesome. They'd be lined up from here to Chicago wanting a little bit of that action. But I can't say that. Yeah, I mean, all you have to do is read Scripture. And you know what it says? It says, though a righteous man may go through many trials, yet the Lord shall deliver him through all. I'll tell you, though, the number one type person I've met in the last decade of my life are men and women who come to church. They love the Lord. They sing the songs, they take notes, and they'd answer the question, if I were to die tonight, I know I'd spend an eternity in heaven. But you know what? We just go through so many storms of this life, we go, I'm just not enjoying my trip. We come to church and they tell us to live a victorious Christian life, and how do we do that when we've been battered? If you're not careful, you get all confused and you go, I just can't do it. Let me encourage you real quick and then we're going to be done, okay? Go back to verse 27. Let me bless you for just a second. In verse 27, here's what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Notice the next phrase. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Look right up here. If you don't have that underlined, that's one of those that need to be underlined. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I'm not going to deal with you the way the world deals with us. You know how the world deals with us? Gives us a Band-Aid, a quick fix, moves us on our way. He said, I'm not going to deal with you the way the world deals with you. So he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Chances are you may have heard that before. We usually use it in funerals. We don't use it in church services that much, but at a Christian's funeral, we always, pastors and preachers, we're all going to say, let not your heart be troubled. But we don't use verse 27. We use verse 1. If you will, just look back real quick. Let me connect the dots and then I'm done. Look in verse 1. Listen to what Jesus says. Remember it, before I said he's already told these things, he's already shared with these his disciples. Here's where he starts in verse 1. Listen to what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. Same grammatical structure as in verse 27. But here's what he says. You believe in God. If he was looking at us right now at 11 a.m. service, he's like, man, you believe in God. You would have come here this morning if you didn't believe in some kind of supreme being, celestial, big thing. But he says, that's not enough. Look what he says. Believe also in me. Place your faith and trust in me. You know why? Because Jesus never loses control. Look at me. Whatever situation you're walking through right now, Jesus has not lost control. Say, wait a minute. Everybody loses control. We all lose control. Jesus never loses control. He died. You say, well, when he died, surely he lost control. No. He didn't lose control when he died. You know how I know? Because when he died, where did they place his body? Do y'all remember where they placed his body? The tomb. What type of a tomb? A borrowed tomb. You only borrow something with the intention of giving it back. Amen? Amen. Missed you too. Okay, anyway, all right, that's good. Y'all need to find that. That's a good one. I'm never going to use it again. But anyway, that's good. All right, but here's what I don't know how y'all missed it. But anyway, they took his body off the cross and they placed it inside the borrowed tomb, put a big stone in front of it, and the whole world seemed to whisper, it's over. He's out of here. But on the third day, the Father looked down and simply said, arise, my love. And the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out. He wasn't stuck in that tomb worried, going, man, I hope they don't forget about me, okay? No, the stone was rolled away so that we could go in and find that he who went in is no longer in, he's out. He came to this earth as a suffering servant. He went to the tomb as a crucified Christ, but on the third day, he arose, the exalted Son of the living God. And you know what Paul says about him? That God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things of heaven, of things of earth, of things under the earth, that even in the pit of hell, every tongue will declare, every celebrity, every movie star, every one of us, we will all say in unison, Jesus Christ is what? To the glory of God the Father. If he was some moldable plastic figure that we just kind of acknowledged every once in a while, I would say, man, God, we should be pitied. But because we know the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied and one day he's promised to come back to take us home to heaven, we should not live with our heads down. Lift your eyes and understand Jesus is alive. And you say, wait a minute. How can we be that excited? I just drink too much caffeine, okay? So here's what I've realized. It's not a personality. It's your priority. Let me explain it like that. Anybody here got a fear of flying? Anybody got a fear of flying? Okay, I'm just like you. I have a fear of flying. I fly all the time. But I tell people, I'm not afraid of being dead. It's the getting dead that kind of concerns me, okay? And 30,000 feet in 3 seconds is not my choice. And I have to fly all the time. I fly Delta. Did anybody else fly Delta? Y'all fly Delta? No one? Okay. You know what Delta stands for? Don't ever leave the airport. But anyway, so if you have a fear of flying, that's the one to fly. So and I have to fly all the time. And I got on the plane, and it was a rainy day, kind of like what we had last night. But I was sitting on the plane, and it was early in the morning. And the pilot came across the intercom. I'm not adding anything to this. This is what he said. He said, "Folks, we're about to attempt a takeoff." I was like, dude, there are no rest stops on the runway, okay? Go, all right? So, I was sitting there. I was already scared. That made me even worse. And he took us straight up. I don't know what kind of pilot we had, but we hit those storm clouds, and it started rocking. Has anybody ever been flying in a storm? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was so deathly silent. No peanuts are being passed out at all. Everybody's hunkered down. I wish I could tell you I was being spiritual. No, I was scared. I mean, somebody bumped into me and I was like, "We're going down." I mean, it was like that. I thought it was all over. It'd been a wonderful life. And then it happened. And I promise you, with my hand in the air, I'd never thought about this before in my life. Just as soon as that plane broke through the last storm cloud, just above the storm clouds, the sun was shining. Now, I'm a southern boy. Just don't think like that. But here's what I realized. The sun always shines. The sun never takes a day off, never shows up late. If it's raining above the clouds, the sun's still shining. And I guarantee you there's not one of us woke up this morning wondering if that sun's going to be there. You woke up this morning, some of us didn't even think about it because you trust it. Ladies and gentlemen, for some of you here this morning and life's gotten scary and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do and you don't know who to trust and you don't know what's happening and you can't see his hand, you can trust his heart. When life's going great, he's there. When life's falling apart, he's there. In fact, he's bound by his word. He says, "Lo, I will be with you," what? Can you think of a time not defined by that term always? When the marriage is struggling? When the infirmities start to rise up? When the oppression hits? When those thoughts of yesterday try to keep you in bondage? He's alive, and he gives you peace right where you live, right where you are, and he loves you. He has a plan for your life, and some of you are here this morning, you don't know what I'm talking about because you never experienced Jesus. I'm not saying you hadn't experienced religion. I'm not saying you hadn't tried to be good. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying until you experience Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about, and I want to offer you that opportunity. And you can, right there where you're sitting, it's not by running up and down these aisles. It's not by screaming through the top of your lungs. It's just by surrender. You understand? He's not going to meet you at a negotiating room and go, "I'll give you this if you give me that." No, no. Scripture calls him the King of Kings. I'm the beggar. And I don't mean to offend you, but you're the beggar. He's the King. He's just offered to meet our need. And that's the reason Paul in the New Testament, he gives us the key to salvation. You're sitting there going, "How do I experience this?" Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now listen to what he just said. Whosoever. You know what that means? Anyone of us here, we're part of whosoever. So if you're here, you're part of whosoever, no matter what you've done, how bad you've been, how long you've been there. Hey, listen, we're all included in this. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that word "call" is a key word. That word call means to stretch forth in the original language. It'd be like if you were in a body of water swimming and maybe you started to struggle and you were about to go under the last time. You were about to drown, and right before you drown, there's a life preserver that hits the top of the water. And let me just explain to you what's going to take place at that moment. With all your might, you're going to grab that life preserver because you know you need to be saved. You're not going to delay. You're not going to try to rationalize it. You're not going to wait for a different person to throw the life preserver. You're going to grab that life preserver. Now, I want you to understand, you can't save yourself. You may be sitting here going, well, if that's the case, I saved myself. No, you're drowning. You had to trust the life preserver, or else you would drown. Now, I'm not the life preserver. First Baptist is not the life preserver. God just uses the tool to throw the life preserver your way. We're talking about Jesus. That's the reason Paul says, whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus, to stretch forth, to grab him, to call upon him, to surrender so he can save you. You say, well, how do I surrender? You come to him under his terms. You see, I know there's not a prayer written in the Bible that you have to pray, and but there is that connotation. In the Old Testament, Isaiah says, if I have sin in my life, the Lord's not going to hear me. Now, that's a problem because we've already admitted we've all got sin. We've already raised our hand. So understand, in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, if I have sin, the Lord's not going to hear me. Now you go to the New Testament, this guy named Paul that I referred to, listen to what he says. He says, pray without stopping. So how do you go from God not hearing your prayer to the New Testament where we don't ever stop praying? You go to Jesus. Let me connect the dots. When you go to Jesus, he's the one who died on the cross for our sins. He reconnects us to the Father. But you know what? Jesus is the one who mentions it himself. He talks to a religious person. So if you're religious, listen up. He talks to a religious person and he says, Nicodemus, do not marvel at this. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And here's what he says. You must be born again. What we're talking about this morning is for you to experience a new birth. Not changing over a leaf, but becoming a new creation. Not for you to receive some type of mind power, but for you to experience heart change. And how does that take place? I know no better way to lead a person than by a prayer. And when I say a prayer, it's not repeating the words after me. It's not going through a ritual. Some of you have done that. I'm not talking about going through a ritual. I'm talking about you talking to God, asking him to change your life, because he wants a relationship with you. And this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. As I pray this prayer out loud, right there where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to talk to God. Don't worry about repeating the words I'm saying. I'm just leading you. You talk to God. Ask him to change your life. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. So right there where you're sitting, would you just kind of join me in just bowing your heads, and heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I'm just going to ask you, as I say something out loud, you don't have to say anything with your lips. Scream it in your heart. The person beside you will not know what's going on. But if you pray this prayer, the Bible says they're rejoicing in God's presence. That means they're throwing a party on your behalf. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me. You sent your son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Help me to love you. Thank you, God. I now call you Father. Thank you. I'm just going to ask, as our instrumentalist team, or they're coming into their place, could I ask everyone here, would you just lift your face and look right up here at me? Because at this moment, I don't know what you've done. It really is that private opportunity for you to receive Christ. So if you prayed that prayer, I want you to hear me. No one can ever take Jesus away from you. He's not a God that wants to play games in your life. He's a God that wants to plant roots in your life. So let me tell you what we're about to do. So you know, there's nothing up our sleeves. There's no bait and switch. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray for all of us, and then we're going to stand. And when we stand, the invitation team is going to begin to sing, and we're going to have men and women down here at the front, and church hosts are going to be involved with that. And as we stand, If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you to step out, come forward, grab that hand and say, I prayed to receive Jesus. You're saying, wait a minute. Why are you asking me to do that? Are you adding something to it? No. Please listen. I'm not adding anything to it. Okay? The reason why we're asking you to come is not to parade you around. It's not to put a spotlight on you. You're saying, well, why are you asking me to come? We've got some information that's going to explain to you what's going on in your life. So you realize today's not the end of your life with Christ. It's the beginning of your relationship with Christ. You're saying, well, I can get that information anywhere. Well, you're exactly right. So let me tell you the main reason I'm asking you to come. It's not based on anything I say. It's not based on anything First Baptist Church Arnold says or any denomination says. It's based on the Word of God. Jesus, the one who died on the cross. Jesus, the one who resurrected. Jesus, the one who's changing your life. He's the one who said it like this. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm old enough now. I don't get into silly debates. Did you mean the prayer? Did you not mean the prayer? Was this the prayer? Was that the... Here's the only thing I'm going to tell you. If you're sitting there this morning and you're going, when I walked in, I knew I was apart from God. As best I did, I tried to pray that prayer and I asked Jesus to change me. And right now, I'm just sitting here and I don't know. Let me just say this. Just a few moments when we stand. If this relationship with you does not mean enough for you to step out, come forward, grab a hand and say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to get on this right road. Do you really think you're going to be able to go back to your home, go back to your business, go back to those friends and live for Jesus in a world that hates him? I just don't want you to walk out of here with a half-truth. Today, it's not about parading you around. There's not many people in this world who give a rip about anything. These people at this place, they care about you. Don't run from them. As soon as we stand, step out. If you're in the middle, scoot out. They'll let you out. If they're on the end, step out. Come forward, grab a hand and say, I pray to receive Jesus this morning. We're going to help you get on your right road. Maybe you're here this morning going, well, I'm already saved, but you know what? I'm walking through this tough time. I need some people just to love on me. I need some people to pray with me. My family's falling apart, or maybe there's some other things going on. I don't know who's in the crowd. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a young lady that came, and she was a cutter, and she was like, I don't know why I cut. But for a brief moment, it took away the pain that I experienced in my life, the emotional pain with the physical pain. And that morning, she left with Jesus. I don't know who's in the crowd. We don't know who's here. You know what I do know? Jesus knows who's here. You can't hide in the presence of Jesus. Zacchaeus tried to hide in a tree. He saw him and called him by name. The woman who had an issue of blood just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. He knew she was there. In the midst of a crowd, he knows you're here. And he loves you, and he wants to meet with you. Don't say no to Jesus. Say no to Scott. It doesn't matter about me. But when Jesus speaks, say yes to him. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to stand. You go ahead and determine in your mind. First song, first note, I'm stepping out. I'm coming forward this morning. Father, we thank you for what you've done in the services past. But right now, for these men and women in this room, I pray for that man that prayed to receive you into his life. I pray for that woman who this morning crossed the line. Will you give them boldness and courage like they've never known before? To not worry about what anyone else in this room does, but focus on their integrity. God, I pray that you draw people to yourself. I pray for the marriages. I pray for the lives that are damaged. Lord, I pray for the ones who walked in here who are searching. May their search come to an end at the foot of the cross. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. They're singing Christ is Calling. You come. Make your way. Come to Jesus.